Good morning. I do want to express a very heartfelt thank you on behalf of Mission to the World for your many years of faithful support and prayers for our mission and for our missionaries. It is my privilege to be here with you to be able to open up God's Word. And so if you have your Bibles, can I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8? And we'll be reading verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is God's very own word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Father, guide our time of reflection on these words once more. Help me, please, by your Spirit, to speak only what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In every social setting, there are those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. When my kids were young, a few dads in the church where I was at the time were babysitting our kids as our wives went to a women's conference. And that particular day, there were a lot of young girls about my daughter's age, but only one boy, my son, her younger brother. And it was very clear as we watched them play who was on the inside and who was on the outside. You see, whenever any one of the girls had to go to the bathroom, they all went to the bathroom. But they shut the door right before my son could go in. And while they were playing inside a tent, they made sure he was on the outside as a big bad wolf. Poor kid, always on the outside, looking on the inside. Learning a lesson that takes most guys a lifetime to learn. Some girls can be mean. Well, our passage this morning describes a conversion story of somebody who's on the outside who was brought in on the inside by somebody on the inside. And if you think about it, these two people couldn't have been any more different. On the one hand, you have this Ethiopian eunuch who was brought into the church by this ethnically Jewish Christian named Philip. And so as we look at this unlikely encounter, we see the heart of our mission, crossing barriers to bringing people from the outside onto the inside. But who was ultimately behind this providential encounter? Well, it was Jesus, right? Through his Holy Spirit. And so as we reflect this morning on our call to be witnesses of Jesus and his kingdom, we're going to reflect on number one, being filled with Jesus' Spirit. Number two, being open to being led by Jesus' Spirit. And finally, being used by Jesus' Spirit. So point number one. Who is Philip? Who is this man that we're introduced to in our passage today? Well, actually, we read about him earlier on in the book of Acts in chapter 6. Because Philip was one of the deacons of the early church. And how does Acts chapter 6 describe Philip? He and all the other deacons. They were men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so before we even think about engaging in missions, sharing our faith, or making disciples, we need to have a genuine relationship with Jesus. How does that happen? It happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. First simple point, beloved, we need the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit do to us when he comes into our life? First, the Spirit regenerates us, gives us a new heart, gives us a new life. The Spirit enables us to believe in these promises of the gospel and allows us to cry out to God, Abba, Father, right? And so why is this genuine relationship with God so very important? It's because without it, all of the work that we do for God, well, it becomes drudgery. It becomes a burden. It becomes another law by which we're only reminded of our inabilities and failures. And beloved, this is not Christianity. This is slavery. But you see, for those who who have a genuine relationship with God, then Jesus' commands are not a burden. They're a delight. And there's joy that we experience as we do them in faith. And because we're secure in our relationship with Jesus, we're not afraid to risk. We're not afraid to give and to love lavishly and generously as he's loved us. And so if you've come this morning and you feel far from God, or if you're not walking with the Lord, let's not wait another day. Let's call upon God. Let's call upon the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us, to change us, to convict us, and to draw us closer to Jesus. Many, many years ago, the grandfather of one of our missionaries wrote a hymn. It's a hymn that we still sing today. It's a familiar hymn. It's called Spirit of the Living God. Do you remember that hymn? It goes like this. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. The problem is, those were not the original words. The missionary shared with us what his grandfather actually wrote when he made this song. Do you know what those words are? Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. They changed the words, break me, to now use me. And so I can imagine that after the first several decades of singing, break me, and God answering that prayer, somebody quite clever said, can we change the words to this song? No more breaking. How about use me? And of course, everyone who's been broken says, yes, let's do that, please. What happens when the Spirit of God fills us? Yes, he breaks us, our pride, but he also uses us. The Spirit empowers us and equips us to be used by God. And so Jesus himself is at work in us through his Holy Spirit. That was the first point. This leads to the second point. The second thing we see in our passage is our need to be open to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. When Philip was going down that road from Jerusalem, he saw the Ethiopian, and the text tells us the Spirit told him, go over and join that chariot. And I think what's important in this encounter is how Philip responded to this prompting of the Spirit. He didn't tell the Spirit, what? This isn't part of our strategic plan. This isn't our target group. He doesn't make up excuses. He doesn't shrink back in fear, but he simply obeys and submits to the leading of the Spirit. And I'm sure he didn't understand how everything was going to work out, but he trusted that God did know. And so he simply obeyed in faith. Now there may be some here this morning who are thinking, how do I know that the feeling I have is the leading of the Holy Spirit or simply the result of eating too many tacos late at night, right? Well, here's the simple answer. If what we feel led to do is in accord with God's word, like sharing our faith or giving generously or going to the nations, well, then we can have some assurance that God would be pleased if we simply obeyed. In other words, we need to evaluate these promptings that we might experience with the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. But what should also encourage us in our obedience to the Spirit's promptings is the fact that the Spirit is not only at work in our lives, but in the lives of other people. In our passage, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of this Ethiopian. And this should be a great comfort to us, knowing that it's not up to our intelligence, our logic, our charisma by which people come to faith, but rather by the Holy Spirit drawing them to Jesus. So let's ask ourselves, who was this Ethiopian? Who was this Ethiopian eunuch? What was he doing in Jerusalem? The passage tells us that he was a court official of who? The queen of Ethiopia. And so by this, we know he was rich, he was powerful, and likely very educated. And so we ask ourselves, what would inspire this man to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to Jerusalem? What could he possibly want that he doesn't already have? What does the passage tell us? He came to what? He came to worship. And so you see, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, educated or not, powerful or weak. We all come to a point in our lives when we recognize there has to be something more to this life than this life. There has to be something more than earthly successes and temporary joys. And we know that something more is God. The fact that this man was searching for God is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in his life. And so the simple challenge for us is to be open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, looking for those that we see the Spirit of God working, both here, but also across the world. Soon after we had moved from our mission field, we were missionaries for 10 years, seven of those in Cambodia. When we moved from Cambodia to Lilburn, Georgia, we got to know our neighbors. And the neighbor across the street from us found out we were missionaries. And he said, man, I've always wanted to have a Bible study in my neighborhood. I've always wanted to have a neighborhood Bible study. We thought that was a great idea, right? First person we met. And he said, well, why don't you go over there and ask those neighbors? And I'll ask these neighbors. And we said, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't that a little bold? I mean, shouldn't we take some time and, you know, get to know them and ease into these spiritual conversations, not recognizing the irony of the situation, reminding ourselves that we were missionaries, right? And so we did. We just said, okay, and we went to our neighbors, and to our surprise and shame, many of our neighbors agreed to joining us in a Bible study, and many of them were churched non-Christians and atheists. You see, beloved, God's Spirit was working in our neighborhood long before we ever came. Now, this should be a great comfort to us, knowing that our Lord, He knows His people, He knows His elect, and by His Holy Spirit, He is drawing them to Himself. But how? That leads to the third point. So the first point, quite simply, is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. The second is that we need to be open to the leading and guiding of the Spirit. And the third is that we all need to be used by the Holy Spirit. How is this man, who was on the outside, brought into the community of faith? God could have used any means He wanted, but He chooses to use somebody on the inside. The timing of this encounter was perfect. At the very moment that this Ethiopian was reading a text in Isaiah, and not just any text, but a text that was speaking about Jesus' death and resurrection, Philip comes up, and he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Without missing a beat, how does the Ethiopian respond? How can I, unless somebody guides me? How can I understand unless somebody guides me? You know, these words from this man on the outside are actually directed to who? To us on the inside. I was coming home from a missions conference completely exhausted. I had a flight back home, and I got on my flight, and I realized I had the whole row to myself. And I was thinking, please, please, nobody sit next to me. And when the last passenger finally came in and passed me, I said, thank you, Lord. Until the woman right behind me stood up and said, oh my gosh, I'm in the wrong seat. And she proceeded to leave that row and get right into my row and sit right next to me. And of course, she started talking immediately. So, where are you coming from? Why are you so dressed up? What do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. She said, really? You're a pastor? I said, really? And then she said this. She said, huh, I wonder why God wanted me to sit next to you today. What does God want me to know? We talked the whole way back. How can I understand unless somebody guides me? The Ethiopian eunuch then asks the most important question. What does he ask? He says, who is this man that Isaiah was speaking of? Who is this man who would be slaughtered, vindicated, and then taken up to glory? And then Philip told him, didn't he? He started right there in Isaiah, and then all the rest of scriptures. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was denied justice as he hung on the cross to bear our reproach and sin. And Jesus was raised to new life. And he was vindicated by the Father, taken up in glory. After the teaching, the Ethiopian says, what prevents me from being baptized? Why did he want to be baptized? Baptism's a sign of inclusion. And so this one who was excluded from the temple, he couldn't even enter in. This one who couldn't receive the sign of the old covenant of circumcision is given this new sign of the new covenant in baptism. The sign that says he is accepted. How are people who are on the outside brought on the inside? Through someone on the inside explaining to those on the outside the significance of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, leading them to receive this sign of inclusion, baptism. What was Philip doing? Philip was being obedient to the Great Commission. How about us? How is God calling us to engage in his Great Commission? Are we being open to being used by his Holy Spirit? At one point in that night of babysitting, all the kids were getting a special snack. And after all the girls got their candy, the last girl snatched the bag away, leaving again my son on the outside. And as she held on to this bag, I saw a miracle of sorts. She looked at my son, reached her hand in the bag, and she gave him some candy. Finally, he was accepted. You know what, beloved? We have something much more precious than candy. We have the sweet gospel of Jesus. And while we can certainly share with those here in our own hometown, there are countless billions in unreached places who are on the outside, who even now are excluded from God's kingdom. And they're calling to us. How can we understand unless someone guides us? And so we who have been accepted into the family of God, we who have been accepted into the kingdom of God, we are the means that God uses to bring our brothers and sisters from all over the world into this community of faith. And so let us engage in this mission. Whether that is giving generously, praying fervently, or going ourselves, let us engage by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which we see ourselves in these stories. We see ourselves as those who were once on the outside, whom you have brought in. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit would so fill us, so empower us, so equip us, that we would think not of ourselves, but only of you and of your kingdom. So, Father, help us to be open to the leading and guiding of your Spirit. And, Father, would you use us by the power of your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.